I've got the terrible task of following that. Right, my name is Fabula from the land of Encora, and it's my job to be the storyteller. And what the children had to do, the guardians, during the week was find treasure. And treasure had something to do with the story. And as we presented the treasure to our sphere here, it lit up, and it lit up the city of Encora. And that represents stories from the Bible bringing light to the world. So that's what the saga is all about. Now, we had some really good stories, really exciting stories about Jesus and the miracles that Jesus did. But some of the stories in the saga are quite sad. Peter cried and cried and cried. He cried more than any other time in his life. Not since he was a child, especially when his father refused to take him fishing, had Peter cried so much. But these were not tears of self-pity. These were tears of anguish, shame, confusion, a breaking heart, and a sense of utter failure. He could not get that look out of his mind. There in the courtyard, as the cock crowed, those eyes had pierced his very soul. Jesus had seen him as he really was. Yet there was no rejection, though Peter thought he could see a little sadness. Peter's thoughts raged around. How could I do that? I would never do that. I categorically stated I would never deny Jesus, and to his face, I was ready to defend Jesus. I was first to use my sword. Doesn't that count for anything? There I go, fighting, charging in as usual. And Jesus, well, he goes on healing as usual. And in circumstances like that, I was supposed to be praying with him. And couldn't even do that. What a time to fall asleep. Well, I followed him here. Okay, I kept my distance, and obviously not far enough. Why did those people have to accuse me like that? You were with him. You know him. Why did I say no? Great accent giving me away. Told them good style what I thought of that. Yeah, totally lost it. I acted the complete opposite there. Great witness of someone who has been with Jesus. What sort of friend am I? What sort of person am I? How did Jesus know I would do that? He knew. And three times he said, three times. Once was bad enough. But again and again, what is wrong with me? Jesus knows me. He knows what sort of person I am. In these 3 years, he has really worked me out. I'm a mess up. I tried. I really did. I was the only one who'd had a go at walking on water. Couldn't keep that up either. But I've seen miracles, awesome miracles. I know Jesus. I know who he is. It was me with James and John, the three of us. We were close to Jesus. On that mountaintop, we saw him, well, shine. And there was Elijah and Moses too. Of course, big mouth here. Let's build three tabernacles. And that voice. This is my son. It was me who got that revelation. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then, of course, just as quick, get it all wrong and got a right telling off. Behind me, Satan. He was telling us that this was going to happen. And, of course, I was having none of it. What else did he say? Something about 3 days. Why couldn't I be bold and speak up, be a witness, just when it really mattered? I could have told them the truth about Jesus. Instead, I just denied I knew him. I'm no better than all those false witnesses. the fear, the panic. I promised I would go to prison for you, Jesus. I would die for you. Yeah, like that's going to happen. We were all arguing this evening who was going to be the greatest. What fools. Look at us now. Look at me. I was going to be a somebody. I've let you down, Jesus. I'm just a foul-mouthed fisherman, a nobody. You don't want me. You couldn't use me now. I denied you, Jesus, 3 times. But you said you prayed for me, that I wouldn't give in or give up. I'm so sorry, Jesus. And Peter cried some more.
Wow. What a story. And my job today as Guildmaster of Ancora is to help you guys see what happened to Peter and how Jesus restored him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for Peter, when Jesus talked with him and with the disciples and asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And in the Bible, in Matthew 16, we read that they responded. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them specifically, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This was a powerful moment for Peter. So we know through the scriptures that he was called as a petulant, proud fisherman. He was a person who was the first to jump into every situation. He was the first, like Fabula said, to walk on the water. He was the first with a sword out in his hand, slashing off the soldier's ear. And here, this was Peter's perfect halo moment. I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes just for a moment. Here is Jesus speaking to you. The Savior of the world turns to you and says, he asks you a question and you give the perfect answer. He then blesses you. And then he says things like, "I'm going to give you a new name. You're no longer going to be Simon," which means reed, flying, floating in the wind. "You're going to be rock, Petros, rocky. And then he tells you about your importance in the kingdom. You're going to have the keys of this new kingdom. And you're going to loose things and you're going to bind things. Just imagine yourself receiving that from the Savior of the world for a moment. I'm telling you what, you would be 8 foot tall. You'd be bursting with pride. And you'd think, you know what? I'm a somebody. I'm head honcho. I'm numero uno. There's Jesus there. He's the king. Yes, we recognize that. But number two, yeah, that's me, Peter. And I bet when they were arguing with themselves about who would be the greatest, I imagine Peter would turn to James and John and say, "Yeah, but you haven't got the keys. Keys. Simmer down, lads. I've got the keys." And I honestly think that what happened in this exchange where Peter was praised by Jesus was that Jesus was drawing out of him the pride, the arrogance, and the self-confidence that was already in Peter's heart. Because just a few verses later, we have Peter giving Jesus advice. Let's pick up the story in Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." In other words, filled with that sense of self-importance, just a few moments later, Jesus had to rebuke him for being the accuser. "How dare you, Jesus, say these things? This is not good for company morale. How on earth are we going to muster a fighting force to take on the Romans if you keep saying you're going to die? You can't be speaking like that. Come on, let me take you aside and tell you what you should be saying to our lot." To which Jesus replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter goes from his perfect halo moment and gets an almighty slap down, if you'll excuse the pun. And Peter needed it. Although we shall see in a moment that even that wasn't enough to teach him a little humility. So now we can turn to Matthew 26 and pick up the story in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." In other words, these losers over here, they may disown you, they may run away, but no, not me. Not me. No. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter still maintains his pride and says back to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So even at the Last Supper, after 3 years of being with Jesus, the pride and the arrogance and the self-confidence in Peter's heart was still not yet broken until only several hours later. So here in this room, we see Peter exalting himself once again over the other disciples. "Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble." And of course, we know what happens. Jesus' prophecy comes true. Peter's perfect halo was in a moment shattered. "I do not know him. I do not know the man. I swear I do not know him." Cock-a-doodle-doo. We read that he wept bitterly. Julian of Norwich, a 14th century English mystic, said this: "The fall and the recovery from the fall both are the mercy of God." Do you know what? We often recognize, don't we, when we've made a mistake, that God's mercy restores us. But do we know that oftentimes when we're brought to our knees, that's also the mercy of God? When we are confronted by the things that we have in our hearts that are idols that cause us to draw away from him, that is a great thing. Because it's only when you're confronted with your darkness that you realize your need of the Savior. And you know what? We often try to put veneers over our darkness. We often try to hide it. But do you know what? It's only when a vessel is broken that the light can go in. It's only when a vessel is broken that the light can shine out, the light of Christ. And so we'll continue the story again now in John 21. This is Jesus restoring Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," remember now, he's not calling him Peter. Did you notice? He's not calling him rock. He's calling him reed once again. "Do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? The other disciples. Remember of Peter's boast. Even if these forsake you, I will not. So what does Jesus do? Do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's no coincidence that Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you agape me? And when Peter said, Lord, I filio you. Agape is unconditional, filio is brotherly. Eventually, Jesus meets Peter where he's at and says, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, now that you see your halo is broken, you're usable. Now that you see that you are but a man, that pride and arrogance and self-confidence will get you nowhere with me, now I can use you. Now I can fill you. Now I can shine through you. What a restoration that is. And this is the point of what I want to say today. God cannot use perfect halo people. Perfect halo people make the worst people. They're the ones that hide behind the veneers. They're the ones that never are real and with God and with each other. They're the ones that when they counsel you, always have an air of accusation around it. They're the ones that make you feel uncomfortable when you're around them. But you know, when we recognize that all of our halos are broken, when we recognize that we as vessels are broken, that's when we become usable. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the strong things of the world to put to shame the wise. No. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the mighty things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. No, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, the nobodies, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we're to celebrate our weakness. We're to rejoice in our weakness, for when we are weak, then he is strong. God is not looking for strong people. God is looking for real people. God is not looking for perfect halos. God is looking for broken halos that can testify of his goodness, mercy, and grace. And that's why the story of Peter is a shining light, an example to us of how God chooses, not according to the way that we would choose, but according to his grace and according to his mercy. Both the fall and the recovery from the fall, both are the mercy of God. Amen.